Turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, looking at the soldier of God, the armor of God that Paul alludes to here in our passage. We started this last week, looking at the Christian and his enemy, reminding ourselves, indeed, we do have an enemy. We have an adversary. And we have a battle to be fought as believers. And so we often have those hymns, some of which we've sung this morning. There are others that speak of the battle. As Jim was mentioning this morning in Sunday school, there are so many that wish to move us away from the pictures that God gives to us in the Scriptures and on so many fronts. And one of those seems to be that there's a battle going on. That's too warlike. That's vicious. Which I would agree. I mean, war is not a pretty thing. And those of you that have served, that have been through them, know that it's not a pleasantry. It's not a Sunday school picnic. But those are the realities of our life. We live in a sin-cursed earth. And those are the realities that we live with. Do we like to see them? No, but sometimes it becomes necessary. And we do have to go to war. But taking it over into the spiritual realm, there is a war. And thankfully, we know that the battle has been won, the war has been won. We see the end. We know where we will spend eternity. For those that are lost in a lake of fire, forever in torments. Those that have trusted Christ in the new heavens and the new earth with our Savior, with our God, and joyfully living for Him and serving Him in those days. So there is a great contrast between those two. And God has secured it through His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And so we know the end. But we also know that there are battles to be fought because we have an adversary that even though he knows the end, he's not content to just lay down and say, okay, oh well, you believers, go on and live your life in pleasantries and I'll not cause God any problems. He still does. And so God gives us passages that remind us of these things, and this is one of those. So let's read verses 10 through 18, get our context. And we'll look at some of the equipment that God has left for us to use in this battle. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for the Word that we have before us. We pray now that we who are Your children, we who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who have placed our faith and trust in Him, that we are here with ears to hear, that we are ready to listen to what You have for us today, that we are yielded vessels in Your hands, ready for the Holy Spirit to use Your Word in our hearts, Father, to change us, to conform us into the image of Christ. For the Christian life is a sanctified life, a sanctifying life, a life that is being changed and fitted for heaven. And Father, sometimes those changes can seem harsh. as you seek to mold us into that image of Christ. And yet it is so very necessary. May we not buck, may we not resist, may we not cauterize our consciences, sear them with a hot iron, so that we become hardened, deadened to the working of the Spirit. We would not quench, we would not grieve, but Father, we would joyfully yield so that we can see Christ again more clearly formed in us for our good and your glory. Father, we pray for that soul that may be lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they clearly see their need of trusting Christ, that they are sinners, standing in their own sins, condemned by their own sins before you. But that you and your great love for the world have given them the means of salvation. And may they see that Jesus Christ was high and lifted on the cross of Calvary to bear their sins in his own body on the tree. May they gloriously be born again this morning before they leave this building. We do thank you that your word will not return void unto you, but will accomplish that which you please. We rest in that promise and know that you will be at work. May we yield to that working this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, as we looked last week at this passage, we were looking at the fact that believers, we have an enemy. And we must stand. It's interesting. You see the word stand or withstand quite often. Paul is reminding the Ephesian church, we need to stand. Stand, withstand, and stand firm. And so he brings that forward to us. And as we get into the armor, he mentions it twice, not just the armor of God, which would be well enough, but he twice says, no, the whole armor of God. And I think there it is for emphasis, to remind us that it is the whole armor. It's not part of it. It's the whole armor. When we have it all, we are complete. And we are ready for battle. And so I want us to look over these pieces this morning. We'll look at a few of them this morning and the rest of them, Lord willing, next Sunday. But as we get into our passage here, as he notes, he says, but put on the whole armor of God. In verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And so again, he would give to the Ephesians, he's doing it for us today, the image of the Roman soldier and what he had for his armament, if you will, for going into battle. Much like those that live near military bases, Ephesians would have seen the Roman soldiers on the Roman roads. They're marching through the empire, going from point A to point B to take care of putting down internal problems within the Roman Empire, or going to the frontiers to battle against those that would be seeking to bring down the Roman Empire. But they were a common sight to see the Roman soldier. And so it would be easy enough then to use that picture for them to understand, because they would have seen them. Little less so for many of us within our own country, and of course, unless we are living near military bases, where we may see the military men in their accoutrements, but again, we wouldn't see them dressed for war necessarily. Living around Navy bases, living around Marine Corps bases. I can't say that I've ever seen a sailor dressed for battle. Marines don't wear their uniforms off base, so you would never see a Marine in his fatigues or anything else to know off base. But be that as it may, you typically don't see them, you know, outfitted for war in our country, because we're at peace. They take those with them and they head off to where the battle is. But Again, these would be because they would be moving from point A to point B, so they would see them outfitted for war. So I trust that we can picture this, just what we have here, let alone try to, you know, bring it and modernize it into our day, which I'll not attempt to do, because for the by and large, we would look and not necessarily know what we're talking about, because we've not seen it, unless, again, you were in the military. So we'll look at what we have here and not try to modernize the accoutrements. But he notes here, the loins girt about with truth, a girdle, a belt, if you will. And he likens it to truth. A writer in the Old Testament reminds us, sadly, and I believe it's Isaiah, in his day, truth has fallen in the streets. We have John reminding us as he depicts the life of Christ, and he comes to those final hours when Christ is standing before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate will ask the question which is not answered. What is truth? Truth today, everybody, I say everybody, and I use that term broadly. Most people say, well, truth is relative. You know, you have your truth, and I have my truth, and they may be different, and that's to be okay. Except for certain people in our circles, and I say circles within the United States, that their truth is more truthful than your truth if your truth really goes against their truth. You know, we're tolerant, except for when your truth goes against our tolerance. Then your truth is somehow wrong. But we tell you your truth is okay because it's your truth, and our truth is okay because it's our truth. So they fall apart with their own mindset. Now, you Christians who believe that certain sins are sins of the flesh, and therefore you reject the alphabet soup that's out there, the LGBTQ, XYZ, 1, 2, 3, whatever, we would clearly state they're sinning against God. They're sinning against their own body. It's wrong. Well, no, you need to not just accept it, but you need to tolerate it, and you need to say it's okay. Well, no, I can't. God's word declares it otherwise. It doesn't mean that I hate them. It doesn't mean that I'm unloving to them. It's just stating fact. But yet somehow that truth is more acceptable than our truth that goes against that. And so those that of us that believe these things have been canceled within the culture. You're giving misinformation, and therefore you need to be silenced because you're really hurting those people. No, we're not. The best help they can get is to come to Christ and know the forgiveness of sin. And so the argument that somehow truth is relative just falls on itself. It implodes. It doesn't work. I've often used the illustration, if truth is relative and you live by your truth and I live by my truth, but you believe that red lights are okay to go through, but I don't. I believe that red means stop, green means go, and I have green and you have red. We're not going to be able to make it through the intersection without a mishap. Well, who's right then if truth is relative? You see, it doesn't work. And again, we understand that because we have the truth before us. It's sitting in our laps. We have the Word of God. But we also, again, noting this within the context, we have an adversary who is a liar. Why do we think we have those things out there? Those LGBTQ, XYZ, 1, 2, 3, Alpha, Omega, you know, whatever they want to put in there. They always seem to add more to it as the weeks and months progress. But we have an adversary who is a liar. As Christ reminded his disciples and those that were hearing him in John chapter 8, as he condemns folks, he says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, a lot of people don't like to hear that. Say, "How dare you indict me that way?" Well, I didn't indict you. God does. Our adversary is a liar. He's not going to tell us the truth. He'll even distort the Word of God if somehow he can make it effective and helpful to him. I mean, we can look at it in the interaction of the serpent and Eve in the garden. We can see it in the interaction of Satan with Jesus Christ and his temptation. There's no truth there. He comes close, but he's not there. He'll distort it. Why? Because it fits his purposes. So we see that in our day. We have an adversary who is a liar. He doesn't want the truth. He doesn't want it known. And if he can silence us in some way, shape, or form, he will do what he can. But he can't silence the Word of God. In John chapter 17, verse 17, in Christ's high priestly prayer, that he's praying for his disciples, he's praying for us, all those that would come to know him. It is always a humbling thing to read that prayer and then realize that in those last hours, he was taking time to pray for me. For me. 2,000 years or so before I was ever formed, he was praying for me, a child of his. That should humble us. As he's about to go to the cross, he's taking time to pray for us. But he notes in that prayer, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart. Thy word is truth." And that is a theme through the book of John, is truth. Christ is truth. His word is truth. We answer Pilate's question, "What is truth?" It's God's word. We have it here. We possess it. We need not think that, well, truth is an elusive thing. No, it's not. It's right here. He's given it to us for us to read for ourselves, to learn it, to know it, to live it as believers. Our loins are to be girt about with this book. Again, in John chapter 8, verse 32, before he tells us about our adversary, he tells us, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You realize, as believers, we are the most freest people in the world. Not free to do our own thing. We did that before we trusted Christ. And that wasn't a pretty picture. But we're free to live for Christ. He resides in us and empowers us, as he reminds us even in this passage. Be strong in the power of his might, because he resides in us. The author of this book is here with us, and he makes us free. We're no longer bound to sin. Those shackles have been broken because of the truth of the Word of God. And we've been given a new life in Christ. A life that we can live for him and his pleasures and his joy. The truth keeps us free as we look at these things from entanglements of error. We can always wonder, there is a lot of error, there is a lot of false teaching, as we touched on some this morning, as Jim brought out in our Sunday school lesson, as we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. There are false prophets, there are false teachers. And how can we tell them, as he reminds us, by their fruit? What are the results that we see within them? It's not going to be good fruit. But we do need to be careful, as he noted there, about the grapes on thorns and figs of thistles. The most hardest error to pick out is the one that's closest to the truth. The grapes on thorns and figs on thistles. Ooh, I see the good part. I mean, on a grapevine, what is the good part? The leaves? No. It's the grapes that are formed. That's what we want to go for. On the fig tree, what is it? It's the figs. But we see them in these odd places. You go after grapes in a thorn bush, what are you going to possibly end up with? Some pricks. The thorns are going to get you. The same with the thistles. But I see the good. Yes, but look at what else is there. And I think he's reminding us of that. But the truth helps us to see that. But that's not right. Those grapes shouldn't be on a thorn bush. Yeah, those figs shouldn't be on the thistles. That's not natural. That's not right. I'm going to back off from that. That's close, but not quite. Let's go find a grapevine. Let's go find a fig tree. And we'll get the good stuff where it occurs naturally, where I know it'll be good. The Word helps us with that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he's already told Timothy to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We need to be careful. Who decides what truth is? Who decides what is acceptable? Me or God? God does. Always. Always. When we turn because of something we don't like, Not necessarily because it's against Scripture. I'm not even going there. But we don't like the truth that we have heard in this area. And we turn from it. What options do we have? If we're not accepting truth, we're going to accept an error. There is no other choice. So we need to be careful as we hear the Word of God, as we read the Word of God. And God works on our heart with the truth of that Word, and it may go against us, because we are still sinful human creatures. That old sinful nature is still with us, believers. As much as we have sought to grow the new man, we still have that old man. And he still wants to get back on the throne of our hearts and lives. And we have an adversary who wants to feed him, who wants to see that happen, because he knows if that has success in us, then the new life is not going to be as bright shining for Christ. And our adversary is happy. But he tells us that they will not endure sound doctrine. And so they will turn. They want to hear what I want to hear. I want to hear something that sounds good, that's going to feed me. That makes me feel better about myself. And so we turn from the truth. And we turn and head off into error. We need to be careful. As we read the Word of God, it does help us. It helps us with our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, that's what this book does. It helps us to see ourselves. And it gives us the ability, it shows us, these are the path, this is the path, walk ye in it. When we do sin as a believer, we don't get saved all over again. We get our feet washed, as it were, to use Christ's illustration as he washes his disciples' feet. You've been saved. You've had the bath. You've had the shower. But we walk along the dusty roads of this sin-cursed earth. And at times, we need to stop and wash our feet. Seek forgiveness for the sin that has come into our lives. It's crept in. We've not caught it, but when it's exposed, we need to confess it. God will forgive us. The ultimate cleansing has already happened in Christ, because he died for all our sins, past, present, and future. But when we're confronted with those, we need to confess it. Seek the cleansing for that moment. Receive the forgiveness. But we have the truth of the Word of God. It's there for us. And so I will say it again. Do we have our nose in this book? Not just on Sunday morning. As good as it is, as necessary as it is for us to be here. Coming back on Sunday night, when we have obviously a Sunday night service. being back in the middle of the week to open up the Word of God, to study it, to have it. But how about tomorrow morning? When the effects of this day are now history to us. We need the Word of God tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. And so, yes, I encourage us to be reading this book. It's what God has for us. And so, yes, read, schedule, whether it's the one that I put back there. Again, I don't have the corner on how you read the Scriptures. I like my schedule. I've enjoyed it for 25, 26 years. But there are other reading schedules. And if you want to read another reading schedule, that's fine. But are we reading the Word of God systematically from beginning to end? Year after year after year after year. Because reading at one time is not going to be enough, folks. Again, as many times as I've read it, I haven't attained to it. I need to read it again next year. And I will. And the following year. And the following year. And God always shows us the things that we need for the day. The things that we need for this year. And as we see those things come to fruition in our lives, we realize that God had been building all along to prepare us for this. That truth has been there in the Scriptures all along. But maybe we weren't ready for it 5 years ago, last year, 10 years ago. But God's brought us to the place now that we can understand. He can turn the light bulb on and say, see, here. Here's this truth. And that light bulb comes on and we thank the Lord for it and say, thank you, Lord. I know I saw it here last year at this time. And I saw it 10 years ago at this time. But now I really see it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I hear it now. I get it. And we're blessed and encouraged. But it is this book, the Word of Truth, that God uses. And we have an adversary that would just as soon as not read this book. We have an old sinful nature that would like for us to not read this book. And it matters not whether it's here in our Sunday school hour, whether it's here in our morning service, evening service, Wednesday night, whether it's in the quietness of our home. It's amazing how much stuff can get flooded in to try to drown out the reading of the Word of God. Oh man, what am I going to do this afternoon? Oh, yes, I've got this to do and I got that to do. Our eyes are busy going down the page, but then we get done with that page and we think, what did I read? Our mind was busy in someplace else that we saw it. We saw the Word of God, but we didn't see the Word of God. It got choked out because we allowed those other things to creep in. We need to set them aside. That takes some discipline. Say, but I've got to work out my schedule for the day. Yeah, well, do it at another time, not while you're reading the Word of God. And so, yes, it can be hard work, and it will always be hard work because, again, we have an adversary and we have an old flesh that doesn't want it taken in. And so we need to work at that. God help us. Again, going back to the beginning of our passage, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not us, it's our God. Rely on His strength. He can keep those things at bay. We can have a hard time with it. I think I've mentioned at times when our daughters came into this world, of course, your world changes when you have little ones. And pretty soon I found that getting up at the time that I wasn't conducive for Bible reading. Because there would be this cry. And there was a little girl that needed tending, caring. Kind of hard to care for her and read my Bible at the same time. Well, I need to get up sooner then. It's amazing how they can wake up sooner too. I think Satan sent a little emissary, go in and pinch that baby right now. Get him waking up. But we need to do what we need to do so that we can be attentive to what God has for us. He tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. As he continues in our passage, having on the breastplate of righteousness, not our righteousness. And I think we can all say praise the Lord for that. Like Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do we acknowledge our righteousnesses, the good things that we can do, are filthy rags when compared to the righteousness of God? Because they are. Our righteousnesses are not clean enough. They're not good enough. Christ would tell his disciples, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were strict adherents to the law, to the point of even adding to them, in the hopes that they would live the righteousness of the law. And Christ would remind them, your righteousness needs to exceed theirs. And the only righteousness that can exceed theirs, which isn't really righteousness, is God's righteousness. Because it is pure. To put it in those colors that we often see, it is pure white. Clean. And that which God accepts. Because we have fallen short of God's glory. We can't get there on our own. We've missed the mark. But as his children, he's robed us in his righteousness. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. You see, the righteousness that we have is not ours, it's God's, and he's imputed it to our account because we trusted Christ. And so when God sees us, he sees Christ's righteousness around me. He doesn't see mine anymore because mine's not good enough. But Christ is. And I'm accepted in the Beloved because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary that has been imputed to my account. And God accepted it. Notice what we find in the book of Romans as Paul is laying out justification, our judicial act whereby we are declared righteous because of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. In chapter 3, verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And again in chapter 4, verses 18 through 25, who against hope believed in hope, referring to Abraham in his day. He's the illustration of this. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That is referring to the fact that God told him, you will have an heir. You will have a son begotten by Sarah. How can that be? I'm 100 years old and she's 90. We're past childbearing. Because God promised. And he didn't stagger at that, as we are reminded here, but had strong faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That righteousness is what is given to us. Yes, we are declared righteous and before our God because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And we don't get what we justly deserve, and that's an eternity in hell for our sins. Christ paid it on our behalf. And God has accepted that payment. And so, yes, there is an exchange that takes place. Christ took upon him our sins, its penalty, its punishment, its guilt. And when we believe that he did that on our behalf, sins given to him, he turns around and gives us his righteousness. And we're accepted before God. And we can enter his presence. And his righteousness should shine brightly through us and for us and to us for the world to see. Paul would remind the Romans, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's revealed. The just shall live by faith. See, as we live for God, the world sees it. We live by faith. We stand justified in His presence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, for he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, a lot of people may look at us and say, well, you're a bunch of goody-two-shoes. They try to disparage the fact that we seek to live according to the Word of God. We seek to show forth God's righteousness. And an easy way to try to downplay that is to just say, you just think you're better than us. As if that's going to silence us. And it shouldn't. To remind them, I'm not better than you are. We should never live life like that. Because we're just sinners saved by grace. Just like they can be if they will place their faith and trust in Him. But may we show that righteousness, that good that you see is not mine, it's my God's. Because He lives in me. He's changed me from the inside out. Lastly, we're to put on and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. The world is clamoring for peace. The Old Testament prophets speak of it. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. How many peace accords has the Middle East seen? It's a word that doesn't even apply. Because there's never been peace in the Middle East. But we have the gospel of peace. It brings peace to the troubled heart. That good news. What good news? That Christ died in our place for our sins. That He bore the terrible penalty of our sins in His own body. So that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Far too many people want to bring up the love of God and say, well, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. To which I would say, you are correct. Because God doesn't send them to hell. You send yourself. We like to bring up John 3:16, and we should. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But let's continue the discourse. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, we condemned ourselves the moment we sinned. God had nothing to do with it. We did. And so we can reply to those kinds of statements and remind them. You're right. A loving God wouldn't. Because He provided the way of escape. He provided the means of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you will be, by repentance and faith, believe in Him, you'll avoid that eternity in hell. Won't you come to Him? The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The salvation we have is the foundation for the life that we live. Paul will quote from the Old Testament in Romans chapter 10, and remind us how beautiful are the feet of them that preach tidings of peace. And I'm kind of paraphrasing. We carry the good news with us. Do we carry the good news with us? Both here, physically at times, gospel tracts. Do we carry it in our mouth? Ready to give the Word of God to those around us. Because God's given us a life to live for Him. To testify of the saving grace that He has given on our behalf. Do we take it to the world around us? Paul to the Corinthians, and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We shine our lights brightly in this room, do we not? We feel safe. Do we not? I trust so. We're amongst believers. When we're around our own folks, it's easy. Yes, I'm a believer. I know Jesus Christ. I know I've been saved. Praise God. We'll sing and lift our voices. But if our gospel be hid, and that's a question, if our gospel be hid, where are we going to hide it? It's not here, because we've got folks that will smile and rejoice with us. That's when we're outside with the lost. Oh, no. You don't want to say anything about that there. And our minds can run through all sorts of things. They might slam a door in your face. They might throw rocks at you. They might do all sorts of things against us. Therefore, let's not. And so our gospel is hid to those that need it. God says, no. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Purposely did it in an old clay pot so that God can be seen. God will give us the grace and strength to shine forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world when we go out there. Trust in God, not in yourselves. Our feet shod so that we can go forth with it, ready to show a lost and dying world who died for them, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give you a new life, an eternal life. May we not forget to put our shoes on as we go out. Are we equipped? We haven't touched all of them. We'll get the others next week. But do we have the truth? Are we clothed in God's righteousness? And do we have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace this morning? Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for Your armor. Each piece is necessary. We need the truth of Your word. We need to realize we are robed in Your righteousness, not ours. And we need our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to remember from whence we are fallen, that You've lifted us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock, that it's You who have done all of this and not us. You are the one who saved us. We didn't do anything. It wasn't by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy You saved us. It's by Your grace. And we praise You for that. And may we live in the light of those truths so that we may reflect clearly the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us, who is in great need of knowing Christ, just as we were once in that world, lost, condemned in our sins. But You, in Your mercy and grace, though we were blinded, as Paul reminded the Corinthians, yet the light of the gospel did shine through. It found a crack. And we came to the light. While we have an adversary that wishes to keep the world in darkness, he can't. Light always dispels darkness. May we shine that light greatly in our lives. It's Your light, not ours. Father, may we go in your strength and in the power of your might, not ours. We'll utterly fail. But Father, as we go in yours, we will be triumphant. We will be victorious. For you have already won the battle and the war. So may we trust. Trust you. Trust your word. Believe the promises, the truths that are here for us. And go forth truly as more than conquerors through him who loved us. Stir our hearts this morning, we pray. Where we are lacking, may we seek your forgiveness and ask for your strength, your mercy, your grace, and put on those pieces that are lacking, so that indeed we have the whole armor of God to go forth. Watch over us, we pray, as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.